Well, it's hard to believe. Today is my 15th Sunday here at Paz Naz. I received a text from Larry Rent earlier in the week when he said on the 22nd, he said, "Happy 3-month anniversary." And I thought, 3 months? I just got here yesterday. But at the same time, it's been a whirlwind of fun and drinking from the fire hose, and it's been a joy, and I have loved it. And you know, before coming here to Paz Naz, as we were in Chicago, and after the vote had happened and we had accepted the offer to come and we began to put our house on the market and pack up, I began to pray for you. Maybe even obsessively, I prayed for you a lot. And I prayed for my family as we made this transition, because I knew that the transition that we were about to embark on was uncharted territory. Not only for me and my family, but in many ways also for you. I know that quite possibly that this is the youngest pastor that you have ever had. I know that this is most certainly the first female pastor you have ever had. I know that I am the first pastor without a PhD that you've had in quite a while. And so for both of us, this was uncharted territory. And so I most certainly, as I was preparing to come, I clung to the words from the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians when he said, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." I clung to the words of the Apostle Paul because I felt like he got me. He understood me. Because I claimed to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so as I was praying for you and I was reflecting on this transition that our family was about to make, I came into this with eyes wide open. I knew that Paz Naz is a church with many ups and downs, mostly ups, of course, but the downs are still a memory at the forefront of many of your minds and hearts. I knew that this was a church that had its challenges of connectedness at times because of the challenges of being a commuter church. I knew that the demographics around this church are changing and shifting into a new world and a new territory. And in fact, the world around us is changing in the way that the world sees church. This was uncharted territory for me and for you. But although I came into this with eyes wide open, none of this kept us away. For God could not have been more clear as he laid a burden on our hearts for you. I loved you before I even came. And we prayed for you. For we saw a church with a beautiful history of being the hands and feet of God in this world, where wonderful ministries were birthed out of faithful servants, having a heart and a vision for God, and not just turning a blind eye, but doing something about it. But as confirmation after confirmation came in our lives and in yours, we still came with much fear and trembling, and therefore I prayed many times the prayer of Moses. When Moses said in Exodus 33, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." And that became my personal prayer many times. And I mentioned that I also prayed for you. I prayed for you constantly. I prayed God-sized dreams for all of us. I prayed that we would be a church that would be so linked up, that we would be a church that would be so in love with, that we would be a church that would be so wrapped up in the teachings of Jesus through the Gospels that we could not help but follow hard after him, and that we would even risk looking foolish to the world at times. I prayed that we would be a church that would be so led by the Spirit, that we would be riding the wave of God's Spirit, that we would constantly look back and say, only God. I prayed that we would be a church that would be so wrapped up in God's mission in this world that internal affairs and politics would fade to the background and we would be keyed in on God's mission above all else. I prayed that we would be a church that would endeavor to know Christ with everything and make Christ known in the world. And as I prayed all of these things, as I was preparing to come, God placed a burden on my heart for this series that we have been doing the last 13 weeks. Wired for mission. Because as I mentioned, I prayed that we would be a church that wouldn't just have any sort of dreams, but that we would be a church that would have God-sized dreams, the type of dreams that would be absolutely impossible and maybe even look foolish because they are so big, they are so radical that we would say, well, that must be God. And they would be so big that we'd say, God, we need you to empower us. So God laid this series on my heart for this to be the first series, because when we look at the first missional church in the book of Acts, no other place models these God-sized dreams for us better than the book of Acts. And as we talked about 13 weeks ago in our first week, we talked about that this mission is not whatever we can just conjure up in our brains on a whiteboard, but this mission is God's. We looked at the quote from Christopher White where he said that this mission is God's, and the marvel and the wonder of it all is that God invites us to join him on this mission. So we began in Acts chapter 2 where we looked at the life of the Apostle Peter and the early church, and we saw a clear shift in the way that they were living their lives once the empowering presence of the Spirit fell on them. And we said that we would be a church that as the Spirit impels us and propels us to mission in this world, that we would trust and obey with everything. And then we continued on the following week in Acts chapter 2, where we looked at the church on mission is better together. We looked at one another in the eye and we said, hey, I need you. Hey, you need me. Hey, we need you and you need us. Because we need one another to edify and encourage and strengthen one another as we go out into mission in this world. And then we talked about in Acts chapter 3 that the church on mission points to Jesus above all else. And then we talked about the church on mission in times of trial, that we are emboldened, that we have almost this supernatural boldness that only comes from the Spirit to lead us unto mission. And then we talked about the church on mission is generous beyond measure. That when we encounter the living and breathing God and the generous grace of God, that we cannot help but live open-handedly and say, what's mine is yours, what's yours is mine. We're in this together. We cannot help but live a generous, a radically generous life to one another. And we also talked about the church on mission as a place of healing, that when the world is divided, when there is strife, when there is name-calling, when there is finger-pointing, we live a counter-cultural way, that we are a place of healing, that we are a place of reconciliation, and that we are a place of unity. And then we talked about that the church on mission sings hallelujah even when it hurts, because we know where this story is going. We know that someday there will be a place with no more crying, that there would be a place of no more pain, a place of no more division. And so we will sing hallelujah even in our lamenting. And then we talked about that the church on mission is transformed, that when we experience the risen Lord, the contagion of purity, we respond with, have your way, and he shapes, he molds us, and he transforms us into his likeness, to his image. And then we talked about that the church on mission trusts ruthlessly, that even when things don't make sense, even when the mission is confusing, even when the mission is new, we trust, because he knows the way. And then we called the church to prayer when we said the church on mission prays boldly. That we don't just pray any sort of prayer, but we pray kingdom-aligned prayers that are linked up with God's missional imagination. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about the church on mission commissions, where I invited all of you to stand and to look at your shoes And we said, every time you put those shoes on, say to yourself, I am on mission right where I am. And then last week, Dr. Brad Strawn led us through the Church on Mission welcomes the other without fear. And so today, as we close this series, Wired for Mission, and for now, as we close the book of Acts, we can have great hope that the story is not over. In fact, that the story continues in us today. That ever since the book of Acts was written, many batons have been passed. To generation after generation after generation after generation, we are here because of the empowering presence of the Spirit, empowering a group of people to be a light to the nations in this world. And that legacy and that story continues in us today as we are on mission. And as we are on mission, as I was preparing for this series, Wired for Mission, God placed on my heart a dream of sorts. As I said, I was praying for you. I had a dream that we would be a church that would be obsessed with Jesus and obsessed with mission and being on mission with him in this world. And I had a dream that we would be a church with God-sized dreams. And this God-sized dream is simple. It's simple. That we would be so linked up with God, that we would be so close with God, that we would be so connected with God, that we would be so connected with his missional imagination that our hearts collectively would begin to break for the things that God's heart breaks for. That we would be so wrapped up in whatever he's doing in this world that when we look out into the world and we see brokenness and we see strife and we see pain and we know that it breaks the heart of God, that it too would break our heart. Sounds a lot easier said than to actually live that out, though, isn't it? You see, life gets us down at times. Life is busy, really busy. And over time, we grow calloused. We grow weary of the brokenness and the pain that we see in this world and eventually maybe even stop noticing it. Several years ago, in our house, we had a picture that was really high up in our front room, unreachable, and it was crooked. And it was there in kind of a gallery of pictures where there are a bunch of pictures on the wall, so the crookedness was even more noticeable. Because if you have one crooked picture, you have other pictures to compare that to. And as I was heading out the door one day to head to church and work, and I had my two tiny boys trying to get their shoes on in the chaos, and I was thinking about my homework that I had to do and the ministry that I had to get done and get them out the door, I looked up and I noticed the crooked picture on the wall. And it bothered me. And I thought, well, that's annoying. I need to fix that. But I just kept on going, getting the boys' shoes on, and out the door we went because we had things to do. And sure enough, the next morning, as I'm sitting in the same chair, getting my shoes on, getting the boys' shoes on, I look up and I say, oh, that picture is crooked. That really agitates me. I need to fix that. But you betcha I kept putting my shoes on, putting my boys' shoes on because we were running late. We had things to do. We had people to see. We had boxes to check off. We just had stuff to do. We were too busy to fix that picture. And morning after morning after morning. And would you know it, that maybe months even went by, and I stopped noticing that crooked picture. And I also stopped caring. Until one day we had some friends over to the house, and my friend pointed out to me, hey, do you know your picture is crooked? Can I just get up there and fix that for you? Because it's really bothering me. Oh, I guess that is crooked. You know, and sometimes I think in this Christian life, we look out into the world, and at first we see the pain in the world. We see those who are marginalized. We see the division. We see the brokenness. We see the oppressed. We maybe even see the state of homelessness that surrounds us. Maybe we even see the amount of people that go through their lives without ever even thinking about turning their heart to King Jesus, that are totally missing out on what it means to be a part of the great family of God, that are totally missing out on what it means to live a life of healing and freedom. And we look about at that and we think about it every now and then we think, oh yeah. But life is busy. We have things to do. We have things to worry about. Things to get done. Meetings to attend. And you know, over time, it's like that crooked picture that we stop noticing and our hearts are calloused. And worse, maybe our heart stops breaking for the things that breaks God's heart. In our text today in Acts chapter 17, as the Apostle Paul is on mission, he has one of those moments. He has one of those moments where he looks out and something kicks up inside of him. Something deeply distresses him. And let's see how he responds in Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A friend of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating for foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. That God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he is needing anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all nations, and they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of you poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof to this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed, and among them was Dionysus, a member of Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others." Here ends the reading. So here Paul is continuing his mission. And as we have talked about time and time again, he is totally linked up and wrapped up in the missional imagination of God. He is keyed in. He loves God with all of his heart, and he is being led by the Spirit. And as he is being led by the Spirit with his highly sensitive heart, he walks into the city of Athens, and he looks out and he observes the surroundings of all of these great thinkers and philosophers. In fact, I find it, the part of the text humorous when it says all these people like to do is just sit around and talk about the latest and greatest ideas. So they liked to think. And as he looks out, he sees that there are these idols made of stone, made of gold, and made of silver, and that they were worshiping these idols. In fact, they have one of them that they call it an unknown God. And this deeply troubles Paul, and says that he is deeply distressed as he looks out and he sees this. And here we see even Paul take a little bit of a shift in approach. You see, up until now, much of the preaching in the book of Acts is very much framed in the Jewish narrative. Beginning in the Old Testament, they tell the Jewish story of the early fathers such as Abraham and Moses, and then to King David, and then leading to the pinnacle of King Jesus. However, Paul recognized that this audience that he was standing in, if he would have made the Jewish story as a starting point, it might have been confused. So as his heart began to break, as he looked out in the world, he took a different approach and framed this very differently. But although that he framed this very differently, the distinctives remained. There is one God. He is the creator of all things. He is sovereign. And he has risen from the dead, where he now reigns today. And as soon as many of the followers heard Paul proclaim the good news of the resurrection, sure enough, there were some that turned away, but there were some that responded and followed and wanted to learn more and likely became followers of Jesus. But this passage tells us that as he is here on mission, making his way through this city, his heart breaks for what he sees. As he looks out to the people, he sees people that are missing out. They are missing out on the fullness that is found in Christ. They are missing out of what it means to be in a great family of God. They are missing out on the freedom that only Christ can bring. And they are missing out on the words that we just sang, that we are alive because he lives. And so Paul, as he is deeply distressed and his heart breaks, he doesn't turn a blind eye. He doesn't say, you know what, I'm off to go see the Jewish people where they're going to understand it. I'm busy. I have missions to do. But he stops and he pauses and he proclaims the story of King Jesus in a fresh and new and different way. But he keeps the distinctives. God is creator. God is one. God is sovereign. And God is alive and risen. And so here we see Paul the apostle totally on mission and participating in this dream that is so big that it is clearly a God-sized dream. A dream that was clearly wrapped up in the missional imagination of restoring all people. Here he says that at one time God called some people to repent, but now God is calling all people to repent to the good news of Jesus Christ. And he proclaims it with boldness. And he declares that with good news that God cannot be kept in a building, that God cannot be kept in these man-made idols, but God is alive and moving and working in this world today. He was a man on mission that everyone he would encounter in hopes that when he proclaimed the goodness of Jesus Christ, that hearts would turn, knees would bow, and tongues would confess that Jesus is Lord. And as he was leaked up into this missional imagination, sensitive to the Spirit, his heart broke. His heart broke for the things that also broke God's heart. And he did something about it. Because, friends, the church that is on mission, us, the church that is on mission is so linked up with the missional imagination of the triune God that when we go out into the world and we see our neighbors and we see the world as it is, we don't turn a blind eye. We don't say, I have things to do. I have places to go. But we are still enough before the living God, and our heart breaks for the things that breaks God's heart, and we do something about it. That when we walk into our neighborhood and we think about the statistics that 60% or more of our neighbors have rejected Christ, or maybe are just waiting for someone to tell them, or maybe are just waiting for an invitation, we know that that breaks the heart of God, because the mission of God in this world is to restore all things. And when we look out and we see that, that breaks our heart and we do something about it. That when we walk through the streets of Pasadena and we see that homelessness is still a big problem and a harsh reality in our city, our hearts break. But we do something about it. And Helping Hands and Church in the Park and other ministries are birthed out of that as we do everything to feed, to clothe, to live incarnationally. And the list goes on and on and on. Because you see, God's mission in this world is vast and it's wide, but it's His mission. The question is, will we be sensitive enough? Will we be linked in enough? Will we be connected enough? And will we be obedient enough to respond and to obey and to participate in that mission? Because friends, just as Christopher Wright said, this mission, it's vast, it's wide. It's not something we conjure up in our brains. It's God's mission, but the marvel of it is that He invites us to join. And we see this in various aspects throughout all the book of Acts. In fact, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 42 times, but implied many other more times than that. We see the church constantly keyed in to that missional imagination, and they are empowered to the waves as the waves of the Spirit continue to move in all sorts of ways that break the apostles' heart, that breaks the church's heart, and they ride the wave of the Spirit as they join God's mission in this world. Friends, around us today are wave after wave, is wave after wave after wave of God's movement and working in this world. We can't conjure up those waves. We can't create them because it's the Spirit of the living God. But we certainly can ride them. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and the ends of the earth." These opportunities are constant. The question for us is, as these waves are coming, are we going to be so connected to Jesus that our hearts are sensitive enough that our heart breaks for the things that break His heart and that we respond and ride those waves? When I was in eighth grade, my family took a vacation to Hawaii for 2 weeks. My brother was a college swimmer, and his swim team would go to Hawaii every year for meets and for practice, and my parents were definitely the front row parents where they participated in everything that we did. Well, my younger brother and I decided that we didn't want to watch our older brother swim, so we took for 2 weeks straight surfing lessons. And for the first 4 days or 5 days or so of doing these surfing lessons, we never once got in the water. We did drills along the sand in Hawaii where we would practice laying down on the board, practice the proper way to carry the board, practice the proper way to paddle, and then when that wave comes and how to look for that wave, the proper way to stand up. And we would just do it over and over. And believe it or not, it was pretty hard to throw yourself up and stand on that board. Well, after 4 or 5 days or so of doing this drill, we paddled out to the ocean with our coach, and I watched my brother go first, and with his low center of gravity at the time, he just caught a wave and he rode it to shore. And then it was my turn, and I watched wave after wave after wave come with my coach in the background. "This is a good one. Go, go." But fear and trembling kept me from riding waves. As he yelled, "Go, go, just ride that wave, go." And finally, I saw a big wave coming and I thought, here's my chance. And I began to paddle with everything that I had. And as that wave came, I threw myself up onto the board and I stood up. And there was nothing quite like that moment, riding my first Hawaiian wave. As I felt this just raw, really organic power carry me to shore. Something that wasn't engineered, but something that was only created in God's power. Just like the waves, God's mission will never stop. Just like the waves, God's mission is not something we can create. But the marvel of it is that as those waves come, He says, "Go, go." And sometimes we'll miss those moments because we're busy. We have things to do. We have places to go. Or maybe because we have calloused hearts. Or maybe because we're too afraid. Or maybe because it's something we've never done. Or maybe because it's out of our comfort zone. Or maybe because it's just utterly terrifying. He still continues to say, go, church. I will carry you. This is in my power. This is in my strength. So church, Paznaz, as we close out this series, my God-sized dream for all of us is simple. It's that we would be a church so linked up with a missional imagination that when we link up and we look out into the world, that our hearts would break for the things that break God's heart. And when we see those moments and we see the ways of the Spirit calling us to do something about it, and we hear the empowering presence whispering or at times yelling, saying, go, go. My prayer is that we would be a church that would link up together and ride that wave in God's power in a way that only He can carry us in His strength. And so friends, as Pastor Allen is coming forward, he's going to lead us through a song. And as he leads us through this song, I want to invite you into a time of prayer for a moment. I'm going to invite you to rest in this sacred space of God's presence, to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want to invite you first to say a very simple prayer. God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Just that. God, break my heart for what breaks yours. And friends, just as we prayed 10 weeks ago, I said, I need you. You need me. We need you. You need us. I want to ride God's wave with you. I want to be on mission with you. I want to ride God's wave and His power in a way that we'd stand back and we say, we didn't conjure that up. Only God. And so I want to invite you in a moment of corporate declaration to say, I'm in. Whatever it is that God has for us, I'm in. I'm in. I'm ready to respond and say, okay, God, whatever it is that breaks your heart, I'm ready as a church here at Paznaz to respond to that and to ride your power and your wave. And so pray for a couple minutes, a minute or so. Just by yourself, Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. And when you feel led and you want to make that declaration with me, just stand. Just stand with me.